We've been a long time in the Gospel of John, and it's been encouraging for me. I hope it's been encouraging for you. But I went to conference not this week, but the week before, and Mark Caldwell, that was on the video there during the announcements, he spoke a message about, and in his message, he made this comment. He said, if there's one thing that frustrates me, it's seeing a stuck life, a life that's stuck. And that phrase has been rolling around in my head and in my brain and in my heart ever since. And I wanted to kind of borrow a little bit from him, and I've rewritten some things of my own to go with our congregation. But I want to look at what it means to have a stuck life and how to get unstuck. But before we start talking, there's a video I want to show you, and you'll have to trust me that there is a reason that I'm showing you this. And, I'll stop talking. Just let's play the video. Here are my observations on that video. First of all, I don't think you'll forget it. It's one of those memorable ones, and you can't go wrong with kittens and hamster balls. But it enjoyed being stuck. Did you notice that? The cat, you know, when you first start watching it, you think, oh no, he's trapped. Why won't the camera operator help him out? And then you realize, I kind of likes being stuck. I think he wants to be stuck. And then finally, at the end, he gets out of the hamster ball, and then he looks back and thinks, I'll just go back to being stuck. And wanders right back in there again. And I'm thinking about our lives. When we have stuck lives, isn't that how we sometimes like to act? You know what? We could be free. We could be free if we want to, but sometimes we just like being stuck. So, I'm going to share a few different things, but we're going to start by looking at this. Sin. And how sin is more than just the things we do. In fact, sin is more like an animal. When Donna and I were at conference, we had this one meal at a restaurant. We didn't get there until later in the afternoon, so we ate at about a quarter after one. We rolled into the restaurant, and we were the only people there except for one other person. And so the waitress escorted us to this little booth in the corner, so we got to sit. And it was a beautiful time too, because my kids were with my parents at home, so we got to have a conversation, which is awesome. And we're sitting there, and Donna was facing the wall. I was facing the rest of the restaurant, and I was watching this one man who was sitting at the bar on a bar stool like this. And he was a rough-looking man. I guess he would have been in his 50s. His face was deep, deep, deep red. And he was just having a beer and sitting at the bar, and there was no one with him. And the waitresses were pretty much ignoring him, and he was just drinking away. And I got to thinking, as I was sitting there eating my meal, he's alone. He's the only person there. He's ordering multiple drinks, and it's quarter after one in the afternoon. And then he kind of stumbled off his stool and went outside and had a smoke and came back in and ordered another one. After a few tries, he managed to get back up on the stool. And it was just, it's kind of heartbreaking to see. But it just underlines the fact that alcoholism in particular, it's not something we do so much as it's a power that can have power over us. If you read the Alcoholics Anonymous 12 Steps, the famous program, it starts by saying, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. And we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood Him. Because it's not as simple as just saying, okay, the bad thing is having a drink. No, alcoholism has a power over the person when you're in that state and you need help getting out. And it's very similar to sin. Sin is not just the things we do. But when we talk about confession, that's what we think about, right? Okay, so we go to bow down at night and pray before God and confess our sins. And we sang the song, that's why we sang The River. It's a song about confession. And we think of all the bad things that we did. All the things that we did. And we can begin to think that if we just stop doing those things, then all of a sudden we'll be back to normal. But sin is bigger than that. sin is a power. I wanted to read just this little snippet from Genesis, and I'm going to be going through some different scriptures today. This is just to illustrate the point because it does it so well. Genesis chapter 4. This is just after Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. They have children, Cain and Abel, and you probably know the story of Cain and Abel. You know what? I'm going to start reading at the first verse here, chapter 4. Cain knew his wife Eve. She conceived, gave birth to Cain, saying, "I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a worker of the ground. So Abel had sheep, obviously, and Cain was a farmer. In the course of time, Cain brought forth to the Lord an offering from the fruit of the ground. So he brought his vegetables, the stuff he'd been cultivating, to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. And this torments me, but we don't know why. There's lots of people that have guessed why Cain's sacrifice was not accepted, and I can run down all the guesses, but ultimately that's one thing we just don't know. But here's what I wanted to get to. So Cain was very angry. Have you ever given someone a gift and they didn't care for it? Cain was very angry, and his face fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" So we know that he didn't do well with his sacrifice in some sense. And listen to this. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. You must rule over it. That's why I have that background picture of the big cat ready to pounce. That's that image we have of sin. In Genesis 4, it's crouching at the door. It's ready to pounce. And its desire is for you. You must rule over it. Does anyone own a big dog? Have you ever tried to take your big dog for a walk and you realize that it's walking you more than you're walking it? I have a picture. Kind of like that? Well, that's a small dog, but it did the trick, and that's what the power of sin can do. We think we're in control, and then we realize all along that that animal that's been crouching at the door ready for us is actually leading us, and we're flailing along behind it. But it's not all bad news, and I wanted to turn to some good news. Romans chapter 6. Usually the good news is in Romans 8, but Romans 6 has some good stuff too. Romans 6. How's that for an understatement? Romans 6 is all right. 15 to 19. What then? Are we supposed to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, either to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin. And this is the testimony of all of us. We were once slaves of sin. We were being led around by the dog. We were once slaves to sin. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And then it goes on from there. It's like as human beings, you have to serve somebody, right? It's funny that Stuck in the Middle with You song, I did some research on it, that was playing while that clip was running. They were actually singing it to kind of make fun of Bob Dylan, and it turned into a big hit. They were mocking his style, and then it wound up being a hit. So I don't know if that's on the brain right now, but you're going to have to serve somebody, right? As human beings, we need to serve somebody. And by default, we serve the power of sin. That's our state. That's what we're in. We're being led around by the animal. It crouches at the door. It's ready for us. But when we've become a Christian, that power is decisively broken. when we follow Jesus, when we follow his steps instead of making our own way, which isn't really our own way, that power is broken. And all of a sudden, we are not slaves to that power anymore. We are not led around by that animal, but we are slaves to righteousness. We are slaves to something altogether different. But here's the thing. If it was that cut and dry, it would be really beautiful and simple, and we would all be perfect, and none of us would do anything wrong ever again, and we'd be on our way to glory. I've shared this before, but it's one of my favorite quotes in the world. Martin Luther said that the old man is dead, but the corpse still twitches.
Amen.
We still sometimes, I don't know if we long for the old days and we were led around by sin, or if just temptation gets the better of us. And even though we're not slaves to that power of sin anymore, we still do the things and act in ways and don't do the things that please God. Sin is an animal. And sin gets us stuck. And as Christians, we've been set free from its power, but we still sometimes like to wander back and wallow in it because it's so tempting. By definition, that's what it is. I want to look at how the heroes in the Bible have had stuck lives and how we have stuck lives, and then how we can learn to run, how we can get out of being stuck. Isn't that good? I think that's better than the cat, but I can't show a cat thing without showing a dog thing. It's an unwritten rule. When I was at my buddy Brian's camp up in the back roads beyond Wawa this year, there was another person named Big John. I don't even know his real name, but everyone calls him Big John. And he has a big pickup truck, go figure. And he drove his pickup truck down the camp road, and it's about 14 kilometers down this dirt road into the middle of nowhere. You get to the Magpie River, and then you hike up the Magpie River to camp. And he had driven his truck all the way back up in there and had it parked, and then we got a couple feet of snow. And the road is not plowed. So the snowmobiles had been ripping up and down it and back and forth on it, but we were at camp just having a good old time stoking up the wood furnace because it got really cold again this year. And in the back of Big John's mind the whole weekend was, how are we going to get that truck out? How are we going to get it moved? So sure enough, the day came for us to leave, so we went to the truck. We got in, it started up okay, and we were thinking, you know what, we might be just be leaving it. Your choices are, you hire someone to plow out this road, or you get it towed out, or we just leave it till spring, but it's his work truck and he needed it, so he decided to make a go for it. So I was in the passenger seat, he was in the driver's seat, this other guy was white-knuckled, terrified in between us. And a little camp road, right? You slide off the side, you go into the swamp or the... So, and his only mantra was, let's keep it moving. Let's keep the thing going. So we were booting along, and Brian and Nathan, my brother-in-law, were coming up behind us on the snowmobile watching our progress. And we were just constantly, like, it was a terrifying ride. Nothing at Wonderland compares. And there was this one straight stretch, right, where he felt like his car was overheating, his truck was overheating, and he wanted to just give it a break. So we figured, okay, we're gonna stop right here, just take a breather, then we'll do the last 7 kilometers out of here. So we stopped, got outside just to cool off, and the back right tire had a gash this big in it. And it turns out when we started driving away, we drove over the edge of a snowplow blade. Oh. How's that for irony, right? And so we drove about 4 kilometers on a rim, and we're in the middle of nowhere with no gear, and that's the most stuck I've ever been. We weren't sure what we were going to do. I was preaching at Brian's church the next morning. It was the afternoon. Like, how are we going to manage this? So anyways, I don't need to tell you this story, but I'll tell you later after if you want to go into it more. But we finally wound up digging through to the dirt so we could actually put the jack stand on something solid, and we jacked the truck up, and we got it. We made it. Truck's gone. But that was the most stuck I've ever been. I don't know how stuck you've been in your life at times, but I want to just take a quick look, a survey at the lives of some of the, quote, heroes, unquote, of the Bible, and look at how their lives have been stuck at different times. Now, we know Jacob. He was an excellent... I put lies there, but it's almost more just deceit, just sneaky deception. He was there sitting at the edge of the field cooking up an amazing stew. And his brother comes in starving. And I don't know how it went down. You almost imagine Esau saying, man, I would sell my birthright for a pot of that stew. And you see, ching, ching, the dollar signs go in Jacob's eyes. And here you go. And then it came to the end of his life, and he actually wore animal skins to trick his father, who was blind at the time, into blessing him. But you know what? All that said, and there's a lot more to Jacob's life. He did a lot more. When the Jewish people refer to their God, they call him the God of Abraham, Isaac, and he was stuck, but God wasn't finished with him. I think about Moses, who must have been frustrated leading those people through difficult times. I mean, it's hard enough to go through a year of difficult times. Imagine 40 years of difficult times in the wilderness, wandering. And the people needed water, and Moses was fed up, and God said, speak to the rock, and it'll give you water. So what does Moses do? He whips his staff out. What, do you want me to bring water from this rock? Crack! Crack! He hits it twice, and in spectacular, dramatic fashion, water flows, and he must have felt like a rock star, right? Yeah. And he wasn't allowed into the promised land because he was more concerned with his glory and his frustration and doing things for himself rather than doing what God asked him to do. This is one Mark Caldwell shared at the conference, but it just stuck in my mind. Jesus is up on the mountain of transfiguration. And have you ever done this when you were a kid at a sleepover, taking a flashlight and put it in your lips and blowing your lips out like that, and you can see the flashlight blow through your cheeks? I don't know what the Mount of Transfiguration was like, but I imagine it was kind of like that with a superpowered flashlight. All of a sudden, Jesus' face started to break out in light before them. And three of the disciples up there would have just been terrified and awestruck, and they didn't know what to do. And here they were, seeing this person they'd been following all of a sudden transfigured into something glorious and beautiful and huge. And they have this amazing, that's a mountaintop spiritual experience, literally. Eh? And they come down the mountain, and what does he see? His disciples are there, and they're having difficulty because they can't cast a demon out of someone because they haven't prayed enough. Jesus sticks with people. Lying people, proud people, prayerless people. We know that Peter denied Jesus 3 times. We know about David and Bathsheba. One of the things that we often forget about David is, and I love David, he's one of my heroes because he was called a man after God's heart, and he's a hero of the Bible despite all of his failings. He was king over the people, and God said, trust in me. Don't trust in the amount of military you have. Don't trust in your natural abilities. Trust in me. I'm your leader. I'm your God. And he takes a census of his people to figure out how many fighting men he has if he has to go to war. And it's in effect saying, yeah, God, I know you asked me to trust you, but I'd rather just have a backup and make sure I know how many soldiers are on the ground. Lack of faith. Anger. The prophet Samuel, in our prayer meetings this past year on Wednesday nights, we had read through the story of Samuel. And you know what? I grew up thinking of Samuel as this nice, gentle little boy who was presented to the priest Eli at the temple. And he grew up and he had a nice new linen cloth every year from his mom. And he became a good prophet that went and did good things. And that's the end. Well, if you take a close look at his life, he's a very different man. He turns into this grumpy, old, angry, frustrated, and embittered prophet. The people say, we need a king, we need a king. We don't like your rule over us, Samuel. And so Samuel goes and prays to God and says, these people want a king. And what does God say? Okay, give them one. Samuel goes back. You are going to regret this. And there's a whole chapter in 1 Samuel. If you want a king, he's going to take your young men into military service, and he's going to tax your land, and you're going to be like the other nations, and you're going to leave God behind. And there's this big epic rant of anger. And Samuel had these moments where, I mean, he put his family and his sons above God's justice in the land, and all these things happened. But God stuck with him. And this is the good news for us today. All of us are stuck in some way. Some of us have recognized where we're stuck right now, and others of us probably haven't given much thought to it. But as long as we're here on this earth, there are areas in our life where that animal that we've been set free from still tries to lure us back. There's still areas and things that we do or that we don't do that displease God, that get us stuck so that we can't do everything, we can't be everything God's called us to be, because we're still stuck playing around with the sin that we've already been set free from. The good news is, the heroes of the Bible were all like this too, and I could have given you lots of other examples. And God stayed with them. And God stays with us. He doesn't give up on us. So what's got you stuck? I don't want you to answer that out loud, and I'm not going to answer it for me out loud now either, but I've been thinking about it all week. What's got us stuck? What's got you stuck? What sin has got through our defenses and has taken us back and is tempting us? What's preventing us from being everything God's called us to be in this life, to wholeheartedly following and serving Him? What's got us stuck? So we need to learn to run. And this is the last text I'm going to bring us to. It's Hebrews chapter 12. So the end of last year, I decided to run a half marathon. And it was one of the most painful experiences of my life, but it was great. And I surprised myself. I worked hard all summer, and I spent a lot of training time getting ready to do it, and I worked really hard, basically. And so I was hoping for a time of 1:45, but I wasn't that optimistic, and I came in at 1:37, which was really exciting for me, because I didn't think I could do it, eh? And I got, and I was so pumped, and I decided at the end of this year I'm going to do a full marathon and all this stuff. But of course, then your mind starts wandering and you think, okay, well, how far could I take this? So I'm looking up the Boston Marathon and what it takes to qualify for Boston. You got to be a way faster than me to even go to the Boston Marathon. It turns out I have to do a marathon in 3 hours and 10 minutes. And if you project my time on and add a little slowness, I'm probably sitting at 3 hours and 40 minutes, which leaves me a deficit of about a half an hour. So my options are either get better or get older, because the older you get, they lower the qualification time. So one way or another, I'm running that thing. Just don't know how soon I'm going to run it. But as I was going through all this and trying to figure out what I could do, I looked up how much of an effect your body weight has to do with your marathon time. And it turns out it has a lot to do. This is just a rough calculation, and it's different for everyone, but if you're overweight, for every pound you lose, you can shave almost a minute off your marathon time. So, of course, you know how I think. If I lose 30 pounds, I can make that qualification time. And so all of a sudden, I'm thinking in that direction. But Paul in Hebrews 12 gives this metaphor, this illustration about running. And he talks about letting go of the weights that are on us, the weights that slow us down. Hebrews 12, 1-3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, the people Paul's talking about aren't our friends and family that are around us right now. He's talking about the saints that have died. And he's saying, we are surrounded by them. They are a cloud of witnesses around us. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. I always thought it was something you hold on to, but I'm starting to think it's something that we are. Aww. Sorry, this is a random aside, but when we were singing Father of Lights, every good and perfect gift comes from you, I saw Wendy bring in those two girls and pass one to Daryl, and it just warmed my heart, eh? Talk about a good and perfect gift. Anyways, okay, back to this. Lay aside the weight and the sin that clings to us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, the author and the finisher, however you want to translate that, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I wanted to share just this last point, what it will take for us to get unstuck. And of course, first we have to recognize that we're stuck in some way. And that's, you know what, I thought I could create some big list of all the ways that we're stuck. All the sin that gets us stuck. And then I thought, you know what, we're all stuck in different ways. And the Holy Spirit does that sort of work far better than I ever could. So at the end of the service, we're going to pray that he'll do that and help us to see the areas that we're stuck in. But I know how to get unstuck. And I wanted to just reflect on this passage from Hebrews 12. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the first thing is this: we can draw encouragement from the people that have gone before us. Do you have heroes in the faith? Maybe it was in your family, maybe it was a grandparent or something that who's lived for God and died and gone on. Whoever wrote Hebrews, we don't know, called this a great cloud of witnesses that surround us. We are surrounded by those people. We can draw encouragement from the fact that for centuries and centuries and centuries and centuries, there have been Christians who have successfully finished the race and who have gone on to the reward. And I think of some of the pastors that have influenced me over the years that have gone on. And I think of some of my family that have inspired me. I think of some of the authors I read that have passed on that have been so... There's so many people, and I'm sure you know them too, that have gone on, and we are surrounded by them. And we can draw strength and encouragement that we're not in this alone. The temptation that you feel, you're not the only one to ever be tempted like that. Besides the fact that Jesus was tempted in every way, there's a cloud of witnesses that have been tempted and successfully finished the race. So how do we get unstuck? Draw encouragement from all those people that have successfully finished the race and gone on to their reward, and know that you can do it too. The next thing the author of Hebrews tells us is to make an effort. Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings to us so closely. This is something that we are asked to do. We know that our salvation, our security is all from God, but we are asked to lay aside every weight and the things that hold us back. We are asked to turn away from those things that hold us back. You know, I should have thought of this sooner, but imagine that this is full of chocolate-covered almonds, and I'm on a diet. Two things. You're going to have to really stretch your imagination to get there. If I want to resist the chocolate-covered almonds, I'm not going to put them in front of me and say, I'm not going to eat you. I am not going to eat you. My faith is strong. My diet's strong. I'm not going to eat those chocolate. Because what are you going to do if you do that? Okay, I'll just have one. Okay, and then before you know it, you're left. You wondered how this bowl started, right? Make an effort to lay aside every weight and the sin which clings to us. Don't sit there staring at it. Make an effort to leave it behind and rely on God to get you there. Make an effort. I grew up in Bancroft, and our house was right at the edge of the woods, and I used to spend all my time in those woods behind the house, and I used to map the trails. I was a real geek, and I knew where every trail went. And I'd come home from school, it's my routine. I'd grab a snack and I'd take off, and I'd try to be back for supper, and I'd just wander through the woods all the time with my friends alone. And it became a routine at a certain time of the year that when you'd come home, and maybe you've been like this too, you've come in, and you look at your shoelaces, and you know those burrs that
that come up in the fall and from the, they're stuck to your shoelaces, and you try to undo your shoelaces and you can't because there's so many burrs stuck to them. And what do you have to do? You have to sit there and you have to pick each one of those burrs off one by one by one and work your way through them until finally your shoelaces are freed up. It takes a lot of effort. It takes effort to get free from the sin that so easily entangles us. Since we're surrounded by those great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside, let us make the effort, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race. You're not going to have success on day one and then you're set for the rest of your life. This is something that we will be doing until the moment we die. This is our life's journey. We run this race with endurance, and we are going to be tempted right till our final breath. This is something we have to continue doing. I don't know if you like endurance sports. I was always really slow, so I liked endurance because I couldn't go fast, but I could not stop. So that was good for me. In this race we're running with the Lord, we need to have endurance. And finally, and this is the climax, this is it. If you don't, preachers always say that, eh? If you don't take home anything else from what I'm saying to you, take home this. Looking to Jesus. Don't sit staring at the thing you're trying to avoid. Look at Jesus. Look at Him. He's the author and perfecter of our faith, the trailblazer, the first, the last. He is everything to us. And if you want to run this race, the Christian life, if you want to get unstuck and be able to run, we need to lay aside the sin, the things that weigh us down. We need to put them behind us. And we'll only do that as we look at Jesus. I mean, you almost picture a person running. You're not so much focused on the sin that's weighing you down, but you're focused on Him. And as you focus on Him, the sin falls away. The author and finisher of our faith. Because we don't have to stay the same. When you see those infomercials on TV, you know, the too good to be true ones about, I was 400 pounds and now I lost 250 pounds and I'm having the time of my life. And you look at them and you think, oh yeah, that's good for you, but there's been a lot of photoshopping going on and there's no way I could do that. There's some things that we watch on TV and it just seems too good to be true. But you know what? Growing up, maturing, and changing in the Christian life is not too good to be true. It's what we're called to. You don't have to stay the same way you are right now. You can grow. I don't have to, and some of you are saying, thank the Lord, I don't have to stay the same way I am right now. I'm planning on growing. I'm planning on maturing. I look back, I'm a different person today than I was 5 years ago, and I know 5 years from now I'll be looking back on today and thinking, I've changed a lot. And I trust it'll be for the better as we keep our eyes focused on Him. There are a million and one ways to get stuck, but the way to get free is to look at Jesus. To look at Him and know that you can do this with Jesus. You don't have to stay the same. So here's how I wanted to conclude. If you're... some of you are back after a summer away, the Bowens and some of the others of you. And there's been a lot of changes that have happened to the building, the church building, over this past year. Yeah, windows, eh? You noticed that, Martin? Excuse me. We, the people, are a church, but we own a building. And I think it's good to steward what God's given us and take care of things. And so if you look back over the past 6 months, collectively, with a lot of help from a lot of different people, we've put a ceiling in the prayer room and redone that. So new lighting, so we can actually read our Bibles in the prayer room, which is a bonus. We've put new windows in the basement. Then we got new windows in upstairs to keep that up. We spray foam between the windows to keep the draft out, and we've got nice new vertical siding in between it, so it's not going to rot out like the wood that used to rot out. We've got our pillars capped out there. We've got stonework done around the front of the church. We've got a new cage for the air conditioner. Nice, because the other one was falling apart all the time. I'd have to stand it up when I come into work. It's all fixed. Things are repainted. Things are freshened up.
Energy efficient lights.
We got energy efficient lights all through the basement. We've got a major cleanup has happened. We've done a lot of work cleaning up and making this place look good, and we're being good stewards of the building that this church worships in. But here's the thing, and this is, I don't mean that this to sound harsh, but I was just overwhelmed with this, especially on the drive here this morning. When Jesus was confronting the Pharisees in Matthew, he said, "You guys are like a bunch of whitewashed tombs. You have a fresh coat of paint on you, and you look all good on the outside, but inside it smells like death." I don't think we're there. I'll be honest with you. This isn't a big judgment sermon right now. But I don't want to get to that point where we're there either. And my challenge to you is this. In all our efforts to make the building that the church owns look good, let's never neglect the church itself. Let's never neglect our hearts in this. If we are not growing and maturing at the same rate or hopefully better than our facilities and all this, these things are looking better, then it's pointless. Then there's no need to even freshen up the building. We need to be focused primarily on our hearts and how we're growing and how we're unsticking ourselves from the sin that so easily besets us and running this race with endurance, focused on Jesus. Like I said, there are a million and one ways to get stuck. There is a way to get stuck for every person in here, and multiple ways for every person. It's easy to fall off the path. It's easy to get stuck. There's only one way out, and that's looking at Jesus. So let's take a few moments. I said I was going to ask the Spirit, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to each of our hearts right now what it is we're stuck in, and then ask Him for freedom. So let's pause and reflect and pray. Spirit of God, You know our hearts better than we do. And I pray right now that You would do that convicting work that You're so good at. I pray that You would reveal to our minds and to our hearts the areas in our life where we are mired, where we are stuck, where we are caught up in temptation and giving in. It might be things that we're doing, it might be things that we're neglecting, but Holy Spirit, I pray right now that You would do that for us. Open our mind to what's got us stuck. Now, Lord, may we not stay here. This whole Christian life is about moving forward and growing and maturing in You. And I pray that this moment of revelation, and I know You've spoken to my heart, and I trust that You've spoken to the rest of us. I pray this moment of revelation won't be a devastating, sad moment, but a moment of that's the start of a new freedom in You, a new freedom from sin, a new freedom to follow You, to be a servant to righteousness. Lord, free us from the sin that so easily clings to us as we turn our eyes and our focus toward You. You're our Master, and we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.